بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are talking about the importance of approaching the learning of Islam, specific reference to that, but as I mentioned, many of these things apply also to any form of learning, but definitely to the learning of Islam. The importance of adab, the importance of tazkiyatun nafs, the importance of approaching Islam in a way that suits the glory and majesty of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the knowledge of Islam is the knowledge of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that, top of the list is the issue of preparation itself. How do we prepare? The issue of tazkiyah wa tarbiyah, tazkiyatun nafs wa tarbiyatul akhlaq, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is pure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam is pure. To understand that kalam, we have to first purify ourselves. The example I always give is the example of the farmer who may have the best possible seed that you can find. The weather of the place where he lives might also be excellent. The soil that he is going to plant the seeds in may also be fertile. But if he does not prepare the soil, if he does not clean the soil, if he does not remove the rocks and stones and thorns, and if he doesn't check the pH value, and if he doesn't check the organic matter content, and if he doesn't check the situation of pathogens in the soil and so on and so forth, his crop will not be as expected, the seeds will not sprout, they will die, they will be eaten, they will be diseased, and he will not get the kind of harvest that those seeds were capable of giving him. And this is the same issue with regard to Islam, and that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam these four things. There is a detailed lecture of mine on this as well, but anyway, we'll come to that. These four steps, the four duties, which are really four steps of learning, yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, recite for them the ayat of Allah, then purify them, then explain the kitab of Allah, teach them the kitab of Allah, and then your hikmah, wal hikmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these four steps because these are the steps of learning. So when one wants to learn, one has to first purify oneself. Now, alhamdulillah, in classical times, both the teachers and the students, their whole approach to learning and learning of Islam was not the kind of transactional, short-term approach we have, where we want to learn about Islam, but then we want a course which is as short as possible. We keep pressurizing, can't we do this in a shorter time? Can't we do this in a shorter time? The whole approach to Islam itself is so warped and so corrupted. La hawla quwwata illa billah. This was not the approach of the Sahaba. It was not the approach of nobody came to Mr. Salam and said, can you condense what you are saying in 3 minutes? Because I have the attention span of a goldfish. Right, I can't concentrate on anything for more than a few seconds. So, can you try to tell me something in a very short time? They didn't do that. Ibn Umar rahmatullah alayhi radhiyallahu anhuma, Abdullah ibn Umar radhiyallahu anhuma, took 12 years to memorize Suratul Baqarah, and then he gave a big walima. For that, they asked him, why did it take you so long? And he said that the way we learnt from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by we he means his generation, he said that we used to go to him, we used to take 10 ayats from him, we would memorize the ayat, we would learn the ayat from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would ask him to explain those ayats to us,
and then we would practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us to do in those ayat. And only when we were, and then of course in the course of that practice we had any questions, we went back to the Prophet ﷺ for clarification, and only when we were satisfied with all of that, then we would go and take the next 10. So this is the system of learning that the Sahaba practiced, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, and that is what gave them the kind of real knowledge of Islam. Today we confuse information with knowledge. Information is information. Information is organized data. That's it. I mean, data is unorganized, and when you organize it in some fashion, it's called information. But information is not knowledge. Knowledge is what happens when this information is actually acted upon, when it is experienced, and then that experience is recorded, that experience is digested, that experience results in conceptualizing, and those concepts are then tried and tested. That is what gives us knowledge. And that's it's a long drawn out process, but there is no shortcut. I mean, it's like, if you want a baby, it takes 9 months. I mean, there's no shortcut way of getting it. If you want the egg of a chicken to hatch, it takes 21 days. Now, you can't stick it into the oven and jack up the heat and say, well, I'm going to hatch this in 21 minutes. In 21 minutes, you will just have a cooked egg. And that also, if you cook it for 21 minutes, it'll get burnt. You will not get a chicken. So there is a certain organic process to understanding and to learning. Now, as I said, the scholars of old, the classical scholars, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, they taught us how to learn, and they taught us the way of learning. May Allah forgive us for forgetting all that and not practicing it. But anyway, to tell you one of my favorite stories on this, which is the story of Ibrahim Adhem, rahmatullah alayh. He was the king of Balkh, which was one of the kingdoms of what today we know as Afghanistan. And one day he decided, or he had this great desire that he wants to learn about Islam. So he went in search of a sheikh. Somebody pointed him to his sheikh, and when he went there, he went to him, he explained to him, he said, he introduced himself, and then he said, I would like to make bayah to you, and I would like you to teach me, so please accept me as your student. The sheikh said to him, he accepted him as a student, and he said to him, he pointed out down the hill from his house, there was a stable of a horse. And he said to Ibrahim Adhem, go and stay in that stable, right? That is your maskan, that's where you will stay. Go and stay in the stable. He said, there is, make a place for yourself in the stable, and that's where you stay, and you make dhikr, and you sit there in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and food will be sent to you. Now, here is the king, right? This is a man who lived in a palace. All his life, he was born there, he grew up there, he's a hereditary monarch. He's being told to stay in the stable of a horse. So anyway, he went there and he cleaned up a corner of the stable. Now, I really, whenever I tell this story, I tell people, go to a stable of a horse and stand inside and take a nice deep breath, and you know what I'm talking about. So he made his bedroll there, and he was sitting in dhikr. In the evening, the groom of the horse, the guy who took care of the horse, he brought the horse back from the pasture. The sheikh said to the groom, he said, there is a man sitting there in the stable. So when you are grooming the horse and when you are sweeping and cleaning the stable, he said, with your broom, flick some dust and dirt onto this man. Right? I know this. Imagine you. What we are talking about here is you are looking at a spiritual hospital. Quite literally, you are looking at spiritual treatment. There is a disease that needs to be cured, and this disease is being cured. And the sheikh is the physician, and he knows, he has recognized the disease, and he is curing the disease. The groom of the horse is the assistant of the physician, And the beauty is that even the student who is the patient understands what's going on. So anyway, this groom goes there. While he's cleaning, he flicks some dust onto the man, onto Ibrahim Adem, rahmatullahi alayhi, and some dirt. Now imagine, see the situation. Here is this king. In his normal context, he probably would not even see the groom, because if the king was you know, needed his horse, the horse would be brought to him by his ADC, by his aide-de-camp. He would not be brought by a groom. That he would have a military officer bringing the horse to him. So he probably never even saw a groom in his whole life. And here is a groom of a horse who is not just there, who is not bowing in obeisance to him. He is flicking dirt on him. So anyway, Ibrahim Adem didn't beat him, but he said to him whatever he said to him. The groom, of course, obviously reported the matter back to the sheikh, because that was the whole point of the treatment. The sheikh kept Ibrahim Adem, rahmatullah alayhi, in that horse shed, in that stable for 12 years. For 12 years. Now imagine, here is this man. The punchline of the story is not that the sheikh kept him for 12 years. The punchline of the story is Ibrahim Adem stayed for 12 years. Because obviously Ibrahim Adem was not tied to a peg in that stable. He could have walked out. He could have, if he had the attitude that we have today, he would have said, this man is mad. This sheikh is crazy. I come here to learn Quran and Hadith and Fiqh and Masail and whatnot. And instead of that, I am humiliated. I am made to stay in a stable with a horse. The horse is urinating, defecating, God knows what. And in that filth and dirt, I am supposed to stay there. I am supposed to keep myself clean. I am supposed to make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surroundings which are so dirty. What kind of nonsense is this? And Ibrahim Adem would have walked out of that place and said goodbye to that sheikh in 1 minute. He did not do that. He stayed there for 12 years. And then he became, that's the reason why he became what he became. Because he understood that this was treatment for a very debilitating and fatal disease called arrogance, which is the disease of kings and scholars, the disease of umara and ulama. The disease called arrogance, the disease called kibr. This comes both with wealth and it comes with knowledge. And it doesn't have to be great wealth and great knowledge. A little bit of wealth and a little bit of knowledge goes to the head. And people start behaving as if they are God themselves. And this is what Ibrahim Adem realized. He said, I am a king. This is what is my problem. And this is what this man, this sheikh, is trying to cure. And he stayed there. And as I said, that's the reason he became what he became. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is the issue of tarbiyah. This is the issue of tarbiyah and issue of tazkiyatun nafs. Today, may Allah protect us. These are just stories, because we don't see any of this. We do not see this anywhere, and that's why we have students graduating from our darul ulum, from our madaris, from our jamiat, who are arrogant like nobody's business, right? May Allah protect us. I mean, the ilm of Islam, the first quality of that is humbleness, is humility. And if that is not happening, then believe me, you're getting this ilm from shaitan. You're not getting the ilm from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, from scholars who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah said, the people who fear Allah the most, who have the greatest khashiyat of Allah, are the from among the people, from the ibad, from the slaves of Allah, are the ulama. And by ulama here, the meaning is not the graduate of some jamia or darul ulum. It means people who actually have knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not saying ulama have khashiyah. Allah is saying the one who has khashiyah is an alim. The one who does not have khashiyah is not an alim. Please understand this, the meaning of the ayah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving a white paper or a guarantee of ilm of khashyat and saying that all ulama have khashyat. No, Allah is saying that only the one who has khashyat is an alim. The one who does not have khashyat, doesn't matter what he knows, doesn't matter how much he qualified, doesn't matter how many books he knows, he is not an alim. He is a jahil, because the basic fundamental quality of the knowledge of ilm is khashyatullah. Is this, and that comes through tarbiyah, it comes through tazkiyatun nafs, it comes through working on the heart to clean and purify the heart. I remind myself and you, let us work on this don't get stuck in pretending to have knowledge, in acting. And may Allah protect us from nifaq, may Allah protect us from hypocrisy, asking hypothetical questions, are being argumentative, using our so-called logic. What is the logic of a brain which is of a heart which is not clean, right? It's garbage, because it's coming out of the garbage dump which is our hearts. Our hearts are full of all kinds of garbage as far as in the language of spirituality. The hearts full of hatred and jealousy and greed and fear and depression. These are garbage dumps. In what logic can come out of a garbage dump? Garbage logic. So let us look at ourselves and work to purify ourselves. And please understand, as I said, just like you can't cure cancer on your own, you need to go to a doctor, you need to go to a hospital. We have to find people who have the knowledge. And as I said, the sign of somebody who has knowledge is khashyatullah. We have to find people who have khashyat. We have to go and make rujoo to them. We must seek their guidance. We must seek their intercession, with their dua as well as their dawa in curing ourselves. You can't do this on your own. Please don't even imagine. It is something that we have to make rujoo to somebody who has the knowledge to do that for us, and have the humility to do that. Don't go and try to demand it. Go with humbleness, because that demanding itself shows the disease that you have. So be very clear in your mind. I remind myself, let us be clear, that we need to purify ourselves. The tazkiyatun nafs comes before everything else. I will ask Umair also to include the series of Fajr reminders that I did a couple of years ago on tazkiyatun nafs and tarbiyatul akhlaq. Alhamdulillah, there are lots of them. Please do listen to them as well. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين.